topic for my sermon this morning is In the Holy Land with an Open Bible. For our text, please turn to Micah chapter 4, the book of Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 4. And let me read for you the first two verses. Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And here it says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." How we thank the Lord for the recent pilgrimage that we had. The Lord has truly blessed us, all 48 of us pilgrims from 10 churches. And we have learned many precious lessons from out of His Word. And today, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll see many pilgrims from many countries visiting the holy sites, the biblical sites. And I believe this is a foreshadowing of what God has said would come to pass in the millennium, in the kingdom to come. For here in Micah chapter 4 verse 2, it says, "And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So what we are seeing today, the many pilgrimages and pilgrims visiting the Holy Land, is a foreshadowing of what we will see in the future. And of course, when we visit the Holy Land, it is not for any idolatrous and superstitious reason. There are those who go to the Holy Land because they think that by going to the Holy Land, the soil there is holy. Once I step on holy soil, I automatically become a holy man. No, nothing like that. Okay? We don't go to the Holy Land for superstitious reason. There are those who go to the Holy Land to be baptized in the River Jordan, thinking that if they are baptized in the River Jordan where Jesus was baptized, their sins will surely be forgiven. And not only that, not only to be baptized, they say that we must drink the water from the River Jordan, then all our sins will be cleansed. This is superstition. Our sins are cleansed and washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by any water that we will drink, whether a tap water from our Singapore reservoir or the water from the River Jordan. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. So why do we go to the Holy Land? Why do we make such pilgrimages? It's precisely because of this, that over there he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So when we go to the Holy Land, we go with an open Bible to learn from our God, to hear his voice from out of his holy word. So this time when we went to the Holy Land, what did we learn? I thank the Lord that I learned at least three things in the Holy Land this time, and let me share with you the three things that I've learned from the Lord and from his word. Firstly, we learned that the nation of Israel is a miracle nation. The nation of Israel is a miracle nation. In Micah chapter 4 verse 2 we read, "And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. Why? Why to the mountain of the Lord, which is Mount Zion? Why to Jerusalem? Why to the house of the God of Jacob? Why not any other house? Why this particular house? The house of Jacob or the house of Israel? Why Israel? Please understand that Israel is God's chosen nation. It was God's chosen nation and it is still God's chosen nation. God made many promises to the nation of Israel. He made his covenant with the nation of Israel. And our God cannot break his promises. Our God must keep the covenant that he made with the nation of Israel despite Israel's unfaithfulness. Our God is a covenant-keeping God, and he will keep his promises. And until today, he is keeping his covenant promises with Israel. For in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, we read, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And from the nation of Israel has come a Savior. We sang of him just now. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christmas is just round the corner. Christmas is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Born in Bethlehem. When we were in the Holy Land, we visited the little town of Bethlehem. Still there. The town where Jesus was born. A little town. It's still a little town. And a very poor town. Still very poor. And there the Lord was born. The virgin-born Son of God was born in this little town so that he might live this life on earth, keeping the commandments of God for us, and then dying on the cross to save us from our sins. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29. And yes, he died on the cross and rose from the dead. So Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God to save us from our sins. But this tells us also that he will come again, the second time. This time, no longer as the Lamb of God to suffer and die. That was already done, accomplished, fulfilled. The next time he comes, he will come as the Lion from the tribe of Judah to judge this world and to destroy all his enemies and then to set up his kingdom here on earth. And as sure as he came the first time in fulfillment of prophecy, we know for sure that he will come the second time. He is still waiting. He has not come yet. He is still waiting because he is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. And this time is a time of repentance. How we must confess our sins. And how we must make peace with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved from the wrath to come. The world is not going to get better and better. The world is going to get from bad to worse. And when the iniquity is full, God will pour down his wrath one day on the earth in the time of the great tribulation. And you don't want to be on this earth at that time. You want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ when that happens. And God has saved us from the wrath to come if we have believed and trusted in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people say Jesus had already come. There are these cults that say Jesus already come, and he has come spiritually. No, the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes back, he will come physically and visibly on this earth. And this time when we were in the Holy Land in Israel, we not only visited Bethlehem, we also visited the Mount of Olives. And Jesus ascended right to heaven from earth from the Mount of Olives. Right? That's where he ascended to heaven. And you can read that in Acts chapter 1. And then when he ascended up to heaven, the angels made this declaration: "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as he was physically and visibly and gloriously taken up to heaven. He will come in like fashion, physically, visibly, gloriously he will return, as ye have seen him go into heaven." Acts 1 verse 11. And that was from the Mount of Olives. Now we know from prophecy, from Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, that when Jesus comes back the second time, now he will step on the Mount of Olives, right? And something spectacular will happen to the Mount of Olives. Now in Zechariah 14 verse 4 we read, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." In other words, when Jesus comes down and he lands on the Mount of Olives, the mountain will split in two, right? And there will be a great chasm in between. So today, is the mountain one or two? It's still one mountain, not split yet. Jesus had not yet returned, but he will return one day. And when that happens, the mountain will cleave, will split right down the middle, and Jesus will then judge the nations and rule over the earth. So we long for that event. And it will happen, just like, you know, it was prophesied Jesus will come to this earth the first time, and even the place that he will be born, God predicted hundreds of years before time, he will be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata, Bethlehem of Judea. There's another Bethlehem up north in Galilee, not that one. God said he will be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata, which is in Judea. And it was fulfilled to the last detail. And we know that Zechariah 14 verse 4, when Jesus comes the second time, and he will step on the Mount of Olives, that will happen too. And may we be ready when Jesus comes back. So, you know, today many people are looking for signs and wonders. We want to see miracles. And so they throng to these charismatic churches to see miracles, but these are counterfeit miracles. You want to see miracles? There's one miracle right before your eyes, and that is the nation of Israel, a miracle nation. For consider what the nation of Israel went through and how it is still intact, one nation, and now even restored to the land. You know, Israel is a miracle nation because God has fulfilled all the prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. And one prophecy that he made, all right, back in Isaiah chapter 11 to 12, has been fulfilled in our lifetime. Do you realize this? Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. I think it's good for us to read this passage for ourselves. Isaiah chapter 11 to 12. Let me read to you this very significant prophecy in Scripture. Isaiah 11:11-12. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." All right, take note of this. Here the Lord says, One day Israel will be dispersed, scattered to all four corners of the earth. And that happened in AD 70 when the Romans overran Jerusalem, right? Destroyed the city, many Jews were massacred, and the temple was destroyed. And those who survived all fled for their lives, and the Jews sought refuge from all the countries in the world. That's why today we will find Jews in all over the world, in all the many countries. Even in Singapore, there is a Jewish community. Do you know that in Singapore we have two synagogues? And they are all over the world, right? In Europe, and in the United States, in Africa, in India, in China, they are all over. They have been scattered. Now, Israel was only scattered to all over the world at one time, in AD 70. Before that, they were never scattered to all the four corners of the earth. The only time that they were exiled, taken out of the promised land, their homeland, was during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when the Babylonian king, all right, conquered Judah and took into exile the Jews into Babylon. But that was only to one location, right, to one country. And they were there for 70 years. And the Lord promised the nation of Israel, there will come a time when I will raise up King Cyrus. Even the name is mentioned. You read Isaiah 44 and 45. 150 years before King Cyrus arose, the Persian king, all right, that conquered Babylon, I will raise him up and he will let you go, release you and allow you to return to the promised land to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And this precisely happened. But in AD 70, and then they were back in the land all this while until AD 70, when the Romans sacked Jerusalem. And then they were scattered to all four corners of the earth. And during that time, they suffered a great deal. I believe the Lord chastised them for crucifying their Messiah. Did they not say, let his blood be on us and on our children? Well, the Lord chastised them. But the Lord never forsook Israel. The Lord will keep his promises to Israel. And here in Isaiah 11:11-12, we are told that the Lord will gather together a second time. All right, a second regathering. The first one was at the time when they were in Babylon and then they were allowed to go back into the land. The second time will be in our modern day, in the last century, when Israel became a full-fledged nation on May the 14th, 1948, when the Jews from all over the world began to return to the nation of Israel. You know, they always longed to return to their homeland. The Jews, all these centuries, never lost sight of their historical, national, and religious heritage. They always remembered the God of their nation, Jehovah himself. And they always longed to return to the promised land. Next year, Jerusalem, will be their common greeting to each other. While that day came, in fulfillment of this prophecy, when the Lord said in verse 12, he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And this happened in 1948. How many of you were born that year? Well, we have prophecy being fulfilled in our lifetime. And Israel is a miracle nation indeed. Not a big nation, not a powerful nation, a small nation. I wonder, you know, if Singapore would have gone through what Israel went through, would we still be a nation 1,900 years later? I don't think so. We would have gone extinct. We would have disappeared. But this small nation, why is it a nation 1,900 years later after their dispersion, and then their national identity is still intact, their religious, cultural identity still remain? Because there's a God in heaven. And this God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This God has made certain promises to Israel, and he will keep all the promises, the land promises, the throne promises, the national promises, all these promises that he had made to Israel, he will keep. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ will return, their Messiah, to deliver them out of their trouble. And then on that day, they will confess that Jesus is their Lord, right, and their Savior. All Israel shall be saved. Romans chapter 11. So take note of this. So here we have Israel, a miracle nation, fulfilling biblical prophecy. And it tells us that the God of the Bible, this God that we know, the God from this scripture, is the living and true God, no other God. And he is in control. And the Lord has also promised that now that Israel is back in the land, they will no longer be uprooted. They can never be chased out of the land again. And since 1948, there were many attempts to destroy Israel, but all these attempts have failed. But one day, the Antichrist will come and will make a peace treaty with Israel, and then it will inaugurate the 7-year Great Tribulation period. And in the middle of the week, we know, in the middle of the 7 years, he will break the peace covenant, peace treaty, and then persecute Israel. And the end of the 7 years, Jesus will return and will deliver Israel from out of their enemies. So we know that. And he will rule this world for 1,000 years. And we who are his saints will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. You can read that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. So are we ready for the Lord's coming? You know, the stage is set for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel must be back in the promised land before Jesus comes back. And already it is now back. Israel is now back in the promised land. The stage is already set for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we ready? It's nearer than we think. And we better be ready. How? Only way. Be born again. Be born into God's kingdom, God's family, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. The second thing we learn from the Holy Land is that the Bible is true. The Bible comes alive. In Micah chapter 4, verse 2, we read, "And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now, many pilgrims testify that the Bible has come alive for me in the Holy Land. Now, of course, this does not mean that the Bible is not or cannot be alive outside of the Holy Land. The Bible is powerful and lively wherever, all right, you read it. It is powerful to convict us of our sins and to transform our lives, to convert us and to make us children of God anywhere in the world. Okay, but it is true that when we study the Bible in the Holy Land, it can be a rewarding experience. Because one is in a live classroom, right? And when we read and study the Bible, you know, and see all the places that all the events took place in the scriptures, it becomes very vivid. And then it causes us to remember God's word all the more. And this tells us that, you know, when we visit the Holy Land, and when we read the Bible is not a fairy tale. The Bible is truth. And all the stories here in the Bible, they're all, you know, fixed on true historical places, all right, referring back to true historical figures, and these are all true historical events, right, not fictitious. Not something that has come up from someone's imagination. And the Bible is historically true without any mistake in all that it says. And so when we go to the Holy Land, we see all these things. That the Bible, the stories in the Bible, are not fairy tales, but They are actual historical events involving actual historical persons, and they occurred in historical places in times past. For example, we went to see the ruins of the city of Jericho. And you know the story of Jericho very well, how Joshua conquered that city and the Israelites conquered that city by walking around the city seven times. And by God's supernatural and powerful hand, the walls fell. And the walls were huge walls. They fell. And how the Israelites conquered that formidable city by God's powerful hand. Well, the city is still there in ruins, right? So we find all these things to be true. And then also when we were in Caesarea, we saw a stone with the inscription of the name of Pontius Pilate. And he was described as being prefect of Judea. And you know, for years, scholars have questioned the existence of such a man. These liberal scholars, who they don't believe the Bible, and they question the existence of such a man called Pontius Pilate. But in 1961, this stone was unearthed, and then there was the name of Pilate there, Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, just as the Bible has said, you see. So now, the thing is this, our faith is not built upon these evidences that have been unearthed or uncovered. We know by faith the Bible is true. The Bible is the infallible, inerrant word of God, not only on salvation matters, but also on historical, geographical, and scientific matters. What it says is absolutely true. God's word has no mistakes whatsoever. God cannot make mistakes. And he knows the end from the beginning. He tells us as it is. The Bible is an infallible historical book. And Pontius Pilate was already mentioned, right, in the gospel accounts. What he did to Jesus, we know he exists because of what the Bible says. And when the Bible says it, that settles it, and we believe it. We don't need all these extra evidences. If the Lord in his good time, in his own goodwill, cause all these evidences to be unearthed and uncovered, to be discovered, then it is to indict and condemn all those who are skeptics, those who are unbelievers, who scoff at his word. The battle is the Lord's, and the Lord knows how to defend his name and his word. But for us, we thank God that it is good enough for us just to simply believe in what the Bible says. Right? And our faith rests on this word and this word alone. So just take note of this. So the point is this, the Bible is true, all right, historically and geographically. No mistakes, not just only in salvation matters, but in all these other matters as well, okay? And I'm thankful that the pilgrims who went this time have gotten much spiritually from the Lord. You know, with an open Bible, the Word of God can convict and convert. And I was thankful to hear this testimony from one of the pilgrims when he said, you know, I went for this trip as a tourist, but I will be returning home to Singapore as a pilgrim. I used to see the Bible only as a reference book, but now it will be my textbook. And that was an encouragement. Yes, the Lord can speak to our hearts and change our lives, our attitudes, our thoughts and feelings towards him, that we might be redirected to walk on the right way, the narrow way that leads to life. So we thank God for that. And over there, we also saw the place of the skull, Calvary, where Jesus was crucified, and nearby there was this tomb hewn out of solid rock, and the tomb was empty. Jesus is not here. He's already risen from the dead. And that's what we believe. That Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and the third day rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And if we believe on the resurrection of Christ, we shall be saved. Our sins will be forgiven, and we will be on our pilgrim way toward heaven. Are you a pilgrim? You can be a pilgrim right now if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing I learned from the Holy Land is the fact that there are living stones in the Holy Land. Living stones. When we go to the Holy Land, our interest is not so much on the dead stones, but on the living stones. Believers of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Land. And this time when we went to Israel, we met Messianic Jews, we met Palestinian Bible Presbyterians, Arab Christians, and also Christians from mainland China. You know, when we entered Israel, the first place we visited was Timna Park, where there was a life-size model of the tabernacle. And this tabernacle model was built, constructed by Messianic Jews. Now, who are the Messianic Jews? Messianic Jews are Jews who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ like you and me. Right? They not only believe on the Old Testament, they also believe on the New Testament. There are certain Jews who are unbelieving, who only believe in the Old Testament. They don't believe in Jesus Christ or the New Testament. But the Messianic Jews are born-again believers like you and me. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they have a life-size tabernacle built. And of course, tourists will come and visit. And the Messianic Jewess who talked about the tabernacle, I was so happy that she not only talked about the elements of the tabernacle, but also used the tabernacle to preach the gospel. That the tabernacle is a type of Christ, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So she preached the gospel, which we were very happy to hear. Because many who go to the Holy Land need to hear the gospel. And sometimes they don't hear it. But if they visit this place, they will hear it from the Jews, Messianic Jews who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was told by her that there are about 20,000 of these Messianic Jews in Israel. And may God use them to share the good news of Jesus Christ to their own people and to those around. So we met up with Messianic Jews. And how we thank the Lord for them. Not only that, we also worshipped with the Palestinian brethren, the Palestinian Christians. These are Arab Christians, Bible Presbyterians. There's a Bible Presbyterian church in the Holy Land in Bethlehem. So we worshipped with them as usual. And the Baraka Bible Presbyterian Church was founded in the 1950s by BP missionaries from the United States. And they continue to worship the Lord there. A little flock pastored by Reverend George Awad. And now he's assisted by his son, Reverend Danny Awad. The two of them are serving there, pastoring the church in Bethlehem. So when we were there, we worshipped in the new church that they had, which we helped them to build. Reverend To, our founding pastor, when he was pastor of Life Church, and with the funds from Life BB Church, we bought a piece of land for them in Shepherd's Field, Beth Sahur, and there they built a new church. And True Life also has a part to complete the building. We also gave them money to complete that building. So we worship in this church because it could accommodate more people, a beautiful church that they have. And they are very thankful and very grateful for God's provision. And they want to keep faithful to the Lord in the Holy Land. Not easy, because they go through a lot of oppression and hardship and difficulties. But nonetheless, they look up to the Lord. I think for us who are here living so comfortably, if we can help them and pray for them, it'll be good. Pray not only for Jerusalem, we pray for his saints in Jerusalem, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles, these Arab Christians over there in Bethlehem. What was significant was, and I was thankful for this also, that they welcomed me to teach in their church on Monday and Tuesday night. We worship there on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday night, I was there to give two special lectures, and I spoke to them about the Word of God, the inspiration and preservation of the Holy Scriptures. And those two nights were very precious, and I was very encouraged when they said that we truly appreciate this doctrine of the verbal and plenary preservation of the Scriptures, that we today have in our possession a 100% perfect Bible without any mistake, based on God's promise that He will perfectly preserve His words. So they were very, very sensitive and responsive to the authority of the Holy Scriptures, as I taught them from the Scriptures. And they said, you know, our Arabic Bible that we have, it's like your King James Bible, very, very accurately translated from, you know, the preserved text, the Textus Receptus, the received text. Their old Arabic version was translated about 100, 200 years ago, according to them, based upon the preserved text, and all the verses were translated word for word accurately, and all the verses are there intact, just like your authorized version. So I had to check. So I read certain key verses, asked them to refer to their Bible, and yes, all the verses were there, translated accurately, just like in our authorized version, which is the most faithful and accurate Bible in the English language, we believe, and that's why we uphold it, we promote it. And they said that, you know, they have modern versions of the Arabic Bible, newer versions, but they testified that the Arab believers, not just them who were Bible Presbyterians, from even other denominations, the Arab Christians, like the old version, right? The newer versions are not popular with them. They like the old version, and they keep to the old version. And I believe that's because the Holy Spirit within them has guided them to the truth, right? And so when they learn of the doctrine of God's perfect preservation of His words and how their Arabic version is translated so accurately from the 100% infallible, inerrant Word of God that God has not only inspired but preserved, they were very thankful, because now the foundation of their faith is very sure and secure. And so they ask, please come back again to teach. And they have a Baraka Education Center, and they are hoping that the Baraka Educational Center can also be turned into a Bible college. While we don't know what the future holds, we pray and may the Lord be pleased to move accordingly, and if His will, there can be a Bible college even in Bethlehem. So I was blessed. I was encouraged by this trip, by our Arab brethren who are over there. And then finally, before we came back home on the eve, we worshiped with the Chinese Christians. And these come from mainland China. They are factory workers working in Jordan. And in Jordan, they heard the gospel. They got converted, they believe. And so they come together to worship. And we have our BP missionaries there, Reverend and Mrs. Clarence Chi, shepherding the Chinese flock in Erbit in Jordan. And so we worship with them, the Chinese Christian Church of Jordan, on the eve before we came back to Singapore. And I preached to them from Psalm 19. And how we praise the Lord that again we see the Bible so alive, so true, fulfilled, right? Prophecies fulfilled in our eyes. You turn to Isaiah 49, verse 12. Do you know that the Chinese is mentioned in the Bible? God has shown His grace to the Chinese people. And how we are so thankful that we have seen so many of them worshipping in Jordan in the Chinese Christian church. About 100 of them came together to worship the Lord. And I believe this is because of what God has said in His word and promised in Isaiah 49 and verse 12. For here we read, in verse 11, "And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from faraway lands. And the gospel highway will go to the uttermost part of the earth. And believers will come from faraway places, faraway lands, and lo, these from the north. and from the west, far north, far west, and opposite from west is the east. And even these from the land of Sinim. Sinim is China, land of the Far East. All right. And today, if you go to the Holy Land, the Jews will call you, if you're Chinese, you are Sine. All right. Sine comes from this word, Sinim. And the Jews today know China as Sin. Right? The land of Sin. The land of Sinim. Exactly this word. And that's why we have our English word Sinology, study of the Chinese people, nation, and culture. Sinology, Sino-Japanese War, right? China, Japanese. From this word, Sinim. So the Lord knows about the Chinese people, all right, way ahead of time. He loved them and will call them to salvation, even to faraway places. And they will also come to the Holy Land. And today we have Chinese people worshipping in the Holy Land. And how good it is to worship the Lord with them as well. And you are all mostly Chinese, aren't you? So aren't you glad the Lord has shown His grace on you? And not only to us who are Chinese, but to those from all races, right? And tongues, and peoples, and nations. The Lord has saved and brought the world to Himself, those who would believe on Him. So we thank the Lord for that. Now the Chinese mainlanders who are in Jordan, they work in factories. Life is not easy, it's difficult. But how we praise the Lord when they come to worship the Lord, they are filled with the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord. Despite many hardships they have to go through working in a foreign land. And so all because, right, they know that there is a higher life, right? This earth is not all there is. But there is a higher life, and God is their Savior, and God will bring them home one day, and they look forward to that as well. So we are very thankful. And over there also we met with Pastor Maher from the Erbit Baptist Church. The Chinese Christian Church of Jordan meets in Erbit Baptist Church, all right? And the pastor there is Maher, and he studied in FEBC, was my student for a semester. And now he's the pastor there. So we were glad to meet up with him and to have fellowship with him. So will there be a 15th pilgrimage to the Holy Land? Some people ask. Well, seeing the benefits that have been enjoyed by God's people going there, and how we can also bring a blessing to the living stones, to the people, to our brethren in the Holy Land, my heart is stirred to organize and plan for another one. But all these things we must commit to the Lord in prayer. We do not want to go ahead of the Lord. And we want to pray if the Lord will open a way, then we can say next year, Jerusalem. Okay? So you pray. Do you have a desire to go? If you have, then you pray. And if the Lord will open the way for us, then we will go again. But I'm moved because of the spiritual benefits that can be gained from such a pilgrimage, and how when we go there, we can be a blessing to the people there. So, God willing, next year, Jerusalem. If you have a desire, then you can give me your names first, and then pray also. If the Lord will make a way for us, we'll go there again. But don't forget the most important pilgrimage, and that is your way to heaven. Make sure you are a pilgrim and you're on your pilgrimage, your pilgrim way to heaven itself, to God's kingdom. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee so much for the blessings we have received from Thee, and how You have given to us many signs in these last days to tell us that Thou art the living and true God, Jesus is the only Savior, and how He is coming back very soon. We thank Thee for the sign of Israel, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we pray that the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, might come soon as well. And now as we partake of the Lord's Supper, cause us to remember Thy love for us, and Thy promises, and how we should eagerly look forward to Thy soon return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.